Lord, we are gathered here today to worship you and also to listen to your word. And Lord, I plead you to give me to be an instrument and to speak your word faithfully. And I plead you also to open the heart so that all of us, even me included, will be able to listen and embrace your word and be changed according to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, by it, because your word sanctifies. Thank you again. Amen. Yeah, it is a joy and also, a great responsibility for me to be here today. And, the pastor wanted me to come here and to give a message to you today, and it's what you are going to do. When we were singing, I thought, okay, one of the songs maybe serve as an introduction to the message that I have prepared, something that I will add to my introduction. It was the song on the creed. Yeah. Why is it that people have made the creed? Who knows what it is, a creed first? Creeds and confessions, yeah. Okay. People have made the creeds and confessions over the ages because, or when you say, for example, I believe in the Bible, yeah, the statement is in fact very simple, but it is a very wide statement because the Bible is very big. And what exactly do you believe in the Bible? What do you understand from it? And so in order to protect the words that was given to us and to guard this from misunderstanding, because so people can read and do whatever they want with the words, so people, they put forward the creeds. And the creeds were necessary because we have that tendency to distort the word of God, to distort the things that we hate and the things that we don't like. When you don't like a saying, you distort it, and you sometimes choose to misunderstand it because you don't like it. So that's why people have put forward the creeds. But where does that distortion come? The first distortion of the word of God was Satan in the Garden of Eden when he asked to the woman, has God really said? Or did God actually say? And unfortunately, she was not able to answer properly. And over the centuries, this statement, has God really said, has been repeated again and again in various forms. And today we have many offsprings, I can say, or consequences of that. Like, for example, the Jesus Seminar. It is a group of theologians, and they don't trust the historicity of the Bible. They don't trust that the events given in the Bible are true historical events. So they go to the Bible and try to select what are the real sayings of Jesus Christ and so on, according to their own standards. We have what we call, for example, antinomianism. That means the people who say, okay, as Christians, we are not bound to respect the law. It is something facultative, either, and we don't have to as Christians. We have some other people called liberal Christian. In fact, it's a very great oxymoron because you cannot be liberal and be Christian at the same time. Those are two words that exclude each other, because a liberal is someone who doesn't believe in authority. But the Christian is someone who is under the authority of God. He has his mind, I can say, coerced by the Bible, by the Word of God in certain way. He is restricted by the Word of God. And a liberal, he is said to be open-minded. We like that. But it's not the case for the Christian. So those were the consequences. And many of us, we call ourselves evangelical Christians. That means Christians who believe in the authority of the Bible, but many times we are pseudo-antinomians, because in practice we behave a bit like antinomians, because we have that concept that we call cheap grace. Like, okay, the grace is overflowing, and no matter what happens, we are secure in Jesus Christ. We are going to heaven, so we can live as we want, and we can do just a bit in order to be a bit cleaner than the people in our environment. But anyway, we are secure, we are going to heaven. And I think that one of the reasons, just one of the reasons, not all, is that we don't give a great consideration to the Old Testament. And so it is my assignment today to brief you, to give a brief on the importance of the Old Testament. Yeah. So, and how is it important? How is it necessary that, why is it necessary that we understand the Old Testament, even though we are New Testament believers, if you want truly to have a deep grasp of the New Testament, if you want to truly know Jesus Christ? So that's my assignment. And for that, the text that I would like to bring your attention to today is Hebrews 1:1. So I'm going to read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Yeah, so this is our text of the day, and I'm going to attempt to, like, go with you through the text, like we try to define the words and try to have a grasp of what the text is saying, what does it mean exactly, and then we try to think about what we can get from the text. And so, just as in Genesis, Moses started by, in the beginning, God created. Here we see that the author of Hebrews also starts approximately the same way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God. And Moses didn't try to explain the existence of God. He considered it as an axiom, as something that is understood by everyone. And it is what also the author of Hebrews here is saying. So I would like to open a bracket to talk about it, about the existence of God, especially for the children. It is very much important that we do not discuss on that. And for you, the children, you should understand that it is not intellectual to question the existence of God, because the Bible says that it is the fool who thinks that there is no God. Psalm chapter 14 from verse 1. The foolish one has said in his heart, there is no God. And the Bible also tells us in the book of Romans that from the creation of the universe, all the things that have been created clearly shows that God is. And some of his invisible attributes, like his divine nature, his eternality, can be seen through the things that he has made. That is Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. And in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it is also written, the heaven declares the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So it's not something to be discussed. It is as if I was just saying, okay, I'm seeing the Mercedes of Uber outside, and I say, okay, there was just a thunderbolt in a mine of iron in Congo, and then the Mercedes appear. It is foolish, because just a single cell in our body is much more complex than a Mercedes. We don't think that the Mercedes came by itself, so we cannot think that human beings and all the animals and the plants that are so much complex came by themselves. And another truth is that from nothing comes nothing. So the earth and all the entire universe could have not come from emptiness. It is impossible. It is illogical. So he has spoken. And he has spoken long ago, coming back to our verse. What is that long ago? So While studying, I have seen that long ago the author of this epistle is speaking in the period of the New Testament in the first century, some years after Jesus Christ, maybe around AD 70, or before, certainly before that, according to what people said. And when he's talking long ago and he's talking about the fathers, and the Israelites, they knew that approximately 4 centuries before Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit had stopped speaking in Israel. So when he's saying long ago, certainly he's talking about that period of 4 centuries when the last books of the Old Testament were written, to a period before the patriarch, when the book of Job was written. So a span of approximately from 4 centuries before Jesus Christ to approximately 2,200 years before Jesus Christ. And God, when he spoke, he gave instructions to the prophet. It is said here, in many ways. So there were many ways, like for example, dreams or theophanies. What are theophanies? Like manifestations of God, like for example, the burning bush, or through angels, or through prayers, like for example, or laments in the book of Psalms, and so on. So it is in this way that he spoke, and it was at many times, so in an incomplete manner, set by set. But why was it so? It was so because all that was pointing to someone else with much greater. All that was pointing to Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ was the personification of the revelation of God. So God gave his word through the prophets, and we see that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the eternal and living word of God. And God revealed himself through the prophet, and we see that the one who has seen Jesus Christ has seen God. So all those things were pointing to Jesus Christ, and we can see that here in verse 2, so though it won't be the object of my message, just for you to understand that here the author is making a contrast between the way things were given in the past and the last revelation, the ultimate revelation, that means the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so another thing that needs to be defined is prophet. He spoke through the prophet. But who are the prophets? To answer these questions, we can go in Deuteronomy 18. Before that, we go to Exodus 4, verse 10 to 16. Then we go to Deuteronomy 18. So, I'm reading. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it I? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with you, with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the word in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And taking your hand staff with which you shall do the signs." So I would like to focus on this, and you shall be as a God to him. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him. In some other passages, you see that God was saying that Moses will be like a God to Aaron, and Aaron will be the prophet of God. So we can see this through this, that a prophet is a mouthpiece, someone who speaks on behalf of another person. He is given a message, and he speaks for the person who has given the message. Let us go again to Deuteronomy 18, verse 14 to 22. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall speak, just as you desire of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my word, that he shall speak in my name, I myself require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. This prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So we see also through this passage that a prophet of God, how can he be recognized? First, because he speaks in the name of God. That means what he says is in alignment with the previous revelations of God that has been given. And the second thing is that what he says sometimes concerning the future, they always come to pass. And just a bracket, Muslims sometimes take this passage to say that it's talking about Muhammad. It's not talking about Muhammad, because he's talking to Jews, and he says, among your brothers. And the other thing is that if the prophet is speaking in words that are not in line with the previous revelation, the prophet shall be put to death. So normally Muhammad should have been put to death, because what he has said is not in line with the Bible. So a prophet of God here, basing ourselves on these two passages, we can define a prophet of God as a representative of God, a mouthpiece of God who speaks faithfully the things of God. But we should understand that in this passage of Hebrew, when the author is talking about prophets, he's talking in general about all the people, all the writers of the Old Testament. Why am I saying that? Because first of all, he's contrasting the old revelation. That means God has in the past spoken, and this day he has spoken to us through his Son. He's contrasting the old revelation to the new revelation. That means the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the second thing is that in the Old Testament, even those who has written the historical book, like for example Kings and Chronicles, they can be considered also as mouthpieces of God, because they were giving in those historical books the view of God concerning those historical events. So there also they can be considered as prophets. They were giving what God thinks about some specific events. And then we have the hours. So normally here, at the first instance, he was referring himself to Jewish people who had become Christian. But I think that the hours also applies to us today, because though those people were descendants of Abraham by blood, we are descendants of Abraham by faith. So the history of Israel is somewhat also our history. So the fathers like Abraham, Jacob, they are somewhat also our fathers. Abraham is our father in faith. So how can we then rephrase the passage? The passage can be rephrased then as follows, having all those things in mind. From before the patriarch, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to about 4 centuries before Jesus Christ, through theophanies, meanings, representations of God, like the cloudy pillar and so on, angels, dreams, visions, prayers, etc., God the Almighty, creator of the universe, addressed himself to Israel, using faithful human agents serving as mouthpieces. The collection of those addresses or speeches of God from what is today called the Old Testament. So this is, I can say, a paraphrase of our verse. Then, what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament, a simple definition for the children, it is a part of the Bible that is coming before the New Testament. It is a collection of 39 books that are arranged in 5 categories. The Pentateuch, that means the 5 books of Moses, and then the historical books, talks about the history of Israel starting from Joshua. And then the Hebrew poetry is like, for example, Psalm and Job. And then the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiasticus, and so on. And then the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, those are the major prophets, because what they have written is very big. And then we have the minor prophets, because what they have written is very small. They are in fact 12. And so someone may ask the questions. You said Old Testament, and you have also referred to yourself, you have also spoken about the New Testament. So if you have the New, why is it that we should pay attention to the Old? We have the updated version, so why do we have to go back to the Old? And so I will try to answer those questions first by saying that the Old Testament, the New Testament is not just an update of the Old Testament, but it is a continuation of the Old Testament. And it is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. That means many things were predicted in the Old Testament. Many things were said not in a full manner, but in a hidden manner in the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament, everything is clear, and those things that were predicted are being accomplished in the New Testament. To support that, we are going to go through some passages. I will be very fast. Don't have to open your Bibles. They are written here. So the first passage is Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophet. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He came to realize all those things that were said about him in the Old Testament. In Mark chapter 14, verse 49, it's written, "Day after day I was with you in the temple." This is when they came in order to seize him. "And you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." So even when they arrested Jesus Christ, it was for a fulfillment of the scriptures. And then in Luke 24, verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Here he was talking to the disciples after the resurrection. And we can also go now to Second Timothy so that we get some other elements to answer that question. Why do we have to consider the Old Testament while we have the New? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. It's a bit lengthy, but I think we should read everything so that we understand the passage. You, however, have followed my teaching. Here it is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecution and injury, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so here the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy that Timothy has, as a young man, has to attach himself to the word of God if he wants to live a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, if he wants to go through the persecution that are attached to the life of faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And what does it tell him? It tells him to attach himself to the scripture. And what are the scriptures? In verse 15, we have a clue of what it is. He said, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. When this was written, the Old Testament was not yet completed. And Timothy, being partly Jew from his mother, so he has been acquainted with the sacred writings that are the Old Testament. So we see that those people like Timothy and many who were serving with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul himself, they had a very deep grasp of the work of Jesus Christ because they were very much acquainted with the Old Testament that are here, the sacred writings. And when we continue in verse 16, it is said, all scriptures, so both the New and the Old Testament, is God-breathed. So because all scripture is God-breathed and the Old Testament is also God-breathed, so it deserves consideration. Whenever God speaks, because he is God, so what he says must be listened. We should take care and be careful with what he said. The other thing is that those people, they had understood also the attribute and the nature of God through the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is also the same God of the New Testament. And many passages also in the Old Testament clearly shows us that, because, and many times we have that people that think, okay, in the Old Testament, whenever someone used to do something, the person was directly killed by God. So the God of the Old Testament was a very angry, jealous, wicked God. And then the God of the New Testament is very cool, and we can do whatever we want, and then nothing will happen. But it is not true. The God of the Old Testament was also very much loving and compassionate, although also very much righteous, just like the God of the New Testament. So for that, we can read in Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Here it is Moses who requested to God. He said to God that he wanted to see his glory. So God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming his attributes. So his attributes or his qualities, if the name attribute is difficult, are also his glory. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So here God describes himself as being very loving and compassionate, someone who forgives, but at the same time someone very righteous, who does not close his eyes upon our iniquities. And it is because he is at the same time very compassionate and loving that we can see through the Old Testament that he worked out everything to arrange the situation so that Jesus Christ will come and die for us, because he is righteous and at the same time very much compassionate. And we can also see through the history of Israel, in spite of their rebellion, God kept calling them back, that God is a very much loving God, even in the Old Testament. And we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They lie and they were killed there. So we can also see that even in the New Testament, God can be terrible and very severe when it is necessary. So it is important to know the Old Testament in order to also discover in it the attributes of God. And, okay, there was a point, but I think we don't have enough time. I will go fast. So another question is, okay, since the Old Testament is God bread, and we need to take care of it, to read it and to apply it, so does it mean that we have also to perform the sacrifices? Does it mean that we have to go to the temple and do all the things that the Hebrews they did? To answer, I will say yes and no. We have first to differentiate between the different laws that the Old Testament is constituted of. In the Old Testament, we have three types of law beside the history of Israel. We have the moral laws that are reflected in the Ten Commandments. They are eternal. And we have the dietary laws that are the laws concerning foods, what the people of Israel were supposed to eat and not to eat. They shouldn't eat pig or snakes, and they should eat only some other stuff and so on. And we have also the ceremonial laws, that means the festivals and the way the worship was to be conducted in the temple. But we do know that the dietary and the ceremonial laws have been accomplished now in Jesus Christ, because all those things were pointing to Jesus Christ. They reflected the character of God in a certain way that Jesus Christ has to come and perform them. So Jesus Christ performed them for us, and we do no more have to bother about them. So they are now, we can say, abolished. And concerning also the moral laws, we know that Jesus Christ respected, he was born under the law, as it is written in Galatians, so he respected the entire law for us. So that's why his sacrifice at the cross was also accepted by God. And as a proof that God had accepted his sacrifice, God raised him up from the dead. But one thing, he has accomplished also the moral law for us, so that we do no more have to accomplish that in order to be saved. But when we become saved, since the moral laws, they are eternal because they portray directly the character of God, when we get saved because we want to imitate God, because we want to be like our Father in heaven, so we enjoy practicing the moral laws of God. So it is no more a burden for us, because our hearts have been changed, and so we walk in those laws, in those moral laws that is reflected in the Ten Commandments. And as a passage for that, we have Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where it is written that the grace of God has appeared to all men. I'm just paraphrasing because we don't have enough time. The grace of God has appeared to all men, and teaching us to deny ungodliness and licentious life and to live righteous and godly life while awaiting the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So whenever there is an abundance of grace as children of God, the proof that we have been accepted by God and that we have received the grace of God is that we walk in the moral law of God. If you don't walk in the moral law of God, if you don't enjoy it, you should check yourself. Maybe you are not a child of God. So those are all the things that the Old Testament help us to understand. So as a conclusion, I will say that it is essential to take the Old Testament with consideration, to read it carefully and regularly and try to understand it, and to extract from it the principle that remain and that can still be applied in our lives today as New Testament believers. And it is also crucial for us to know it if we want to truly understand Jesus Christ. When you go, for example, through the book of Hebrews and we talk about Jesus Christ as the one who is interceding for us in heaven, as our great high priest, you won't have a great grasp of that if you don't understand the Old Testament. When you read Leviticus, it gives you all the imagery that you need in order to get lost in the work of Jesus Christ as a great high priest. And you can deeply understand his work. So it is important for us to consider the Old Testament and to understand it. So, because long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father.